Okay, come on, come on. All right, this is fall festival time. We have candy, we have pumpkins. All right. Good morning, Church on the Rock. Woo! All right, that's better. That is better. Thank you so much for coming out and enjoying our day. I see so many people wearing plaid. And for all of those, I think we're going to have a picture out back, I think out in the field with a drone. I think we have that all set up. We have a hot apple cider heading out and a candy guest. Yes, for those of you who want to eat candy corn instead of real corn, you can rot your teeth out on Church on the Rock. It's a good thing. All right, so what a great day we have planned for us and a whole new series. So thank you so much, Creative Team, for all that you've done. I know tonight is Halloween, okay? And I know all the little kids are out and you're giving candy away. But you know when it slows down, right? It slows down right about 8 o'clock. And then you get all the university students wanting candy, right? Come on. Yeah. So 8 o'clock, it slowed down anyway. So why don't you jump on our prayer summit line? It's Zoom, and we have so many things that we need to be praying for. Our church is making massive decisions now about what to do with the land, our new land, and within these next few weeks, we're making these decisions. So we need to jump on Zoom and pray for that. Last week, we had our visitor Sunday, and there were so many people who have never been out to church for the very first time, and we need to be praying for them. So tonight, 8 o'clock, jump on Zoom, and let's pray together. And since I'm talking about prayer, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just spent 6 weeks talking about how good you are. So I just want to remind us all, you are good. You pursue us with your goodness. You catch up and shower your goodness and your mercy. And just even in life, God, help us to enjoy that goodness. And Lord, in this new series, help us to be able to think well. I pray for those on the way to you, Lord, that you would lovingly draw them into your arms. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was youth pastor and putting on an event called Wally Ball. Wally Ball is like volleyball, but it's in a racquetball court. And you can bounce the ball off any wall, which just makes it really exciting and very confusing. And you have to really pay attention or you get the ball in the side of the head. And there's usually always injuries during Wally Ball. And anyway, but that makes good youth ministry, is to make sure if there are injuries happening. So in the midst of that, I was exhausted. I'm just letting the kids go for it. I step out and I sit down in the hallway with all the students that don't like to do any athletic things. And there's this girl, probably about 15. She's got a sketchbook. She's sketching things around her. And she looks up at me. I've already given my talk. She'd never been out to youth group before. And she looks at me and she said, "You seem like a smart person." And yeah, what do you do with that one? Do you go, yeah, I am, bring it on. So, yeah, okay. Hi, I'm Dave, what's your name? Anyway, it's just a weird way to start a conversation. You seem like a smart person. Okay, great, thanks. I sat down near her, and she said, "But why do you believe in God? That just seems so dumb." And you go, wow. She didn't like jump into what's your favorite animal. No, she just went right for the jugular. Why do you believe in God? And then she challenged me. She said this, "Okay, Dave, prove to me beyond a shadow of a doubt there is a God, and I'll believe." And it was like she was saying, okay, I'm kind of open to this. If you can prove to me beyond a shadow of a doubt there is a God, I'll believe. What would you say? What would you say if you're sitting across somebody at a coffee shop and they challenged you with that? So you go to church all the time, don't you? Oh, that's cool. Yeah. I guess it's good for some people. Do you actually believe it? Yeah, I do. So why would you ever believe there's a God? And all of a sudden, the time is ticking, and you know that however many seconds you take, it just seems like you don't know why you believe in God at all. And the answer that you can't give is, well, go talk to my pastor. He'll explain it to you. Not allowed. This is actually you. Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in God? And some of the answers that you say in those moments seem so thin, don't they? I've talked to some people, why do you believe in God? Well, I grew up in it. Well, that's a solid reason to believe that there's a God. I kind of grew up in that environment. They convinced me. I got brainwashed, and so now I believe in God. Someone else I remember is asking him, so how about you? And he said, well, I don't know, it just feels good. I'm in worship, and it just feels so good. And so, it's got to be true, right? You go, wow, there's a lot of things in this life that feel really good, right? Right? It's like, that's a really thin reason to believe in God. And then as from what I heard from Kyle, he said, one of the teens says, why do you believe in God? And they said, well, the Bible says it, right? But what happens if the person you're talking to doesn't believe in God? What happens when we are being challenged? What would you say? What would you say to somebody that said, do you believe in God? What would you not only do to be able to justify your own beliefs, but could you plant some seeds that the Spirit of God could actually use to bring them to himself? What could you do? And this series is for us. This series is for us Christians to try and get a handle on two or three ideas that can be in the back of our mind. This is not a huge course. This isn't a semester long. This isn't a whole major that you can have on these things. This is one little message, two, three. We're doing three messages. So I just want you to give some ideas that you can think about, some ideas that maybe you can go and search out and talk to God about in the end. And so this is what we're doing in our series called Convince Me. Well, the end of the story, I didn't quite know what to say to this girl sitting in the hallway. So I said, okay, before I convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt there is a God, I have a question for you. And she said, bring it on. It's 15. She says, prove to me beyond a shadow of a doubt there is no God. She didn't know it went the other way. She just thought it went the one way because it's really fun to disbelieve what other people. You can shoot down people's arguments left and right. It's real easy to do that. It's kind of fun. It's a sport for some people. If you're on Facebook long, you see it. We love shooting down other people's ideas. But to defend your own idea, that's something else. And she said, evolution. That just proves it all. That just proves it all. I said, there are a lot of very smart people that don't believe in that. And you know what? Also, there are some Christians that believe that's how God did it. So that doesn't prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no God. And then she said, but there's a lot of smart people that don't think there's a God. I said, there's a lot of smart people that do. And so we sort of pulled back and said, you know what? Can I be honest with you? I cannot prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt there is a God. I can't. God's outside of creation. He created this thing. And so we can't go and say, well, if you head to the star, third to the left, and there is. Because he is outside of creation. We can't actually point to him. And so I can't prove beyond a shadow of a doubt. But I said, you can't either because, again, this is something that is outside of our five senses. And so she said, well, what do we do? I said, well, I live by faith. I think I have enough reasons. I think there's good reasons to believe that there's God. I live by faith. And you know what? You live in faith too. You have faith in smart people. You have faith in teachers that have told you things. You have a lot of faith in things. And so maybe we should both examine our faith and make sure that we have what we believe. So this is our story for us, to be able to at least have some ideas on how to defend. But not only that, there are many people here at Church on the Rock and online, welcome everybody that's online, that aren't there, that aren't believers, that are atheists, or at least they haven't figured it out yet, and so they call themselves agnostic. They just don't know. And when you start to talk to them, have you ever figured out if there really is a God? So many will say, well, I guess... That's just kind of what I think it is, right? I think I've heard so many people talk about that. They just presume it's the right way, or they parrot back some things they've heard. For instance, religion is just mere superstition. or the whole idea of science has made religion irrelevant. Well, this series is for you too. If you're on your way to God and you are actually true seekers, would you like to be able to actually figure out if there is a God? This is for you. This is not people who like to argue things around. This is not people, this is not about the fight. This is not about, oh, okay, well, you've got that argument, I've got that. This is actually about trying to find out if there really is one, because there is a God or there isn't one. It's like you are pregnant or you're not. You're not half pregnant. It's like there is a God or there isn't. There is one of two options. So it's not about the fight, it's about the find, because it actually might really make a lot of difference. It's interesting that the secular world says questioning is the highest form of thought life. We question, deconstruct, and keep on asking questions. That makes you really smart. But I heard one philosopher say it this way: asking questions is very sophomoric. In other words, it's good to start, but we need to go beyond that. That questioning is actually an in-between stage. It's not the final stage. So if you find yourself being really smart by asking questions, that's good, but you got to try and find answers or you can't live. For instance, let me give you an illustration. Breakfast. Just a little show of hands here, because I have not, all right? How many people have eaten had something for breakfast today? Anybody? All right. Okay, good for you. The rest of you, you can hardly wait to get out of here and go to Mickey D's, can't you? All right, how many people believe that breakfast is the most important meal of the day? All right, we got one. Well, we got some here. All right. Awesome. I did not see many of you raise your hands. Wow. Does that mean some of you do not believe that? Wow, maybe breakfast isn't good. I remember I grew up on breakfast and cereal until I found out how many carbs are in cereal, and carbs are bad. And so I thought, I can't have cereal because carbs are bad. I need to have eggs because eggs have proteins. It's lots better for you, isn't it? And then all of a sudden I found out eggs have cholesterol, and that's bad. But maybe it's good because they don't have a lot of it. Maybe it doesn't. What about my fiber? Maybe I should eat more fiber in the morning. But then there's the people that say there's intermittent fasting, that you shouldn't have any breakfast. You should not eat until noon. But there's some people that say you need little meals all through the day. There's so many questions, and I love the research. But someday you're going to have to eat. Someday you're going to have to make up your mind and say, this is what I'm going to do. At the university I went to, there's a poster on a professor's door. It said, minds are like parachutes, good to be open, right? Minds are like parachutes, good to be open. It's good to keep an open mind. But that's the idea of the university. We just keep on wanting to have an open mind all the time. I like to add to that. Minds are like parachutes, they're good to be open, but eventually you'll need to land. Because parachutes actually help you land somewhere, sometime. It's interesting, the Bible talks about this. The Bible talks about a particular kind of evil of thinking. You say, how can thinking be evil? This is what it is. In 2 Timothy 3, 7-8, it says this. These people, Paul is saying to Timothy, are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever know people like that? They're always learning things. Oh, I love to learn this. I love to learn this. But they never seem to land on what's truth. These teachers actually oppose the truth. Well, how are they opposing the truth? They just keep on collecting. Keep on, no, don't make up your mind. They just keep on collecting, because guess what? They really, at the base of it, don't want you to come to the truth. These teachers oppose the truth. They're people of depraved minds. This is like a big Bible word that's strong, that pushes back against people that always try and get more learning, but they never make up their mind. As far as faith is concerned, they are rejected. In order to truly live, you need to land somewhere with God. You need to say there is one or there isn't. And the faster you make up your mind on not that one, the more you're able to live. And as Christians, we say to really, really live. Jeremiah 29, 12-14. This is a time when the children of Israel were going to be taken off to Babylon. And Jeremiah says, listen, when you're there, when things are bad, when things are horrible in your life, listen. He says, then Jeremiah 29, a lot of people know Jeremiah 29, 11, right? This comes right after that. Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I believe true seekers find. True seekers find. So if you're on your way to God and you'd really like to find the truth, not just the argument, may I suggest something? Sometime, even in the middle of this message, just pray and talk to God. Say, God, I don't even know if you're there, but if you are, I want to find you. And those of us who are believers and we have people and friends on the way to God, this is a good thing. Challenge your friends to actually talk to God and say, hey, you know, if you're there, I want to find you, because God promises that he will be found by those who seek him. I believe true seekers find, true seekers find. We know we can't prove or disprove beyond a shadow of a doubt. So how do we talk to people? I love looking up one author and professor. His name's William Lane Craig. William Lane Craig, if you just Google him, he's got an amazing website that has academic articles. He's got popular articles. He's got videos of his debates. As I was listening to my Side B podcast about atheists becoming Christians, it was funny. There's this one guy who's an atheist, and he worked with a very popular atheist that was an author. And he said, why don't you debate William Lane Craig? And he said, no, I won't do it. He's, you know, he's one of these Christians. Well, come on, you debate pastors. He found out that there's some of these big atheists would not debate him. And he was like so incensed by that. He went to the William Lane Craig people. Let's taunt him until there's a debate, because he wanted to see if the atheists could actually hold water against this Christian. And they refused to do it. And that's how God got him to become a Christian. It's amazing. One of the things that William Lane Craig says in his on his website is this: in the midst of uncertainty, God is the best explanation of everything. It doesn't prove, you can't prove him, but you know what? God is the best explanation of everything. Isn't that awesome? If you want, we're going to come through this series saying, how is God the best explanation of, and we'll fill in the blanks. First one, God is the best explanation of love. God is the best explanation of love. God is the best explanation of justice. God is the best explanation of these two huge things. Love is a subject that is so captivating, that there is, and so elusive. It's so huge in everybody's emotion. Could you imagine if there really wasn't a thing called love? Would there be any radio songs? Would there? You'd like tune in and go, maybe a country song. I don't know. Where they like, you know, lose their pickup. But no, they love their pickup. Anyway, there would be hardly any songs available because of love. How about movies? How many movies have love as one of the main themes? Even the shoot 'em up ones, right? Even the gangster ones, they're falling in love with somebody. Like, there seems to be love going through everything we have. Irwin McManus writes about this, and this is his quote. He says this: we are most alive when we find it, most devastated when we lose it, most empty when we give up on it, and most inhumane when we betray it, most passionate when we pursue it. Isn't that true? This is not a sideline emotion. When love does not come, your heart breaks. When you do not give love away, your heart hardens. Why is it so powerful? Why is love so powerful? Why is love so universal? Why is it central to living? What is the best explanation for why love is in the fabric of every single human being on this planet? What's the best explanation of it? Well, let's ask the atheists. What do atheists believe of what love is? Love is a bunch of chemicals that have no meaning except for procreation of children. That's it. Your genes are fooling you with an emotion that's trying to get you to reproduce. Why do we love our children? Well, I guess we love our genes so much, that's why. It's not really the children. And some days when your children are crying enough, you might believe that. But the idea, it is not just because you can love someone. What about friends? Why do we have friends in an atheistic? Well, it's not your genes anymore. We want to live in community. They're making up all kinds of things to think why we might have this tag-along emotion that actually has very little to do with reality. Richard Dawkins, an atheist, said this: at the bottom, there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pointless indifference. Isn't that awesome? Come along and walk that story with the atheist. We are machines for propagating DNA. It is every living object's sole reason for being. That's it. You have no reason to live. There is no such thing as love. It's just your DNA fooling you to try to reproduce more. And it's fooling you again to try and keep your progeny going for a while. All it is chemicals in your brain. That is the atheist story for love. How about justice? How about that sense of justice when things don't go right? We hear on the news where somebody is mistreated. Isn't there something visceral that comes up in you? Isn't there? No! Somebody videos a piece of injustice and you're going, I can't watch it. I can't watch it because it's so evil. And something has to be done. That there's this sense of something needs to be done, right? Come on. Isn't there a sense of justice? Injustice. Well, that sense of right and wrong, Richard Dawkins says there really isn't such a thing. There is no objective right and wrong. It's sort of how we collectively feel about things. How we collectively feel about things. Sam Harris, an atheist, wrote about, atheists can be moral people because it feels good. It feels good to be moral. And all we are is a package of chemical feelings. Not really truly asking why it feels good. And then he didn't quite know what to do with pedophiles and psychopaths, where it feels really good to do things that we would universally say are wrong. Because in an atheist viewpoint, they're just doing what they feel is right. This is what William Lane Craig said about this. To say that moral values are objective, that is right and wrong, there is a right and wrong, is to say that they're valid, binding, independent of human opinion. For example, to say that the Holocaust was objectively evil is to say it was evil, even though the Nazis who carried it out thought it was good. Even though they liked it, even though they thought it was good, it's still evil. Something in us says it was still evil. And it would still have been evil if the Nazis had won World War II and succeeded in brainwashing or exterminating everyone who disagreed with them. So everyone who was left thought the Holocaust was good. He said, if everyone in the world thought killing Jews was a good thing, it would still be evil, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? We just know that there's right and wrong. If there's no good, there is no good and evil. It's just a weird feeling for some reason that comes. This is what brought C.S. Lewis to faith. I took a course in C.S. Lewis. It's a fascinating guy. He took a philosophy major, and he did the whole major in 1 year. He read a whole library, and he got what was called a first. He was the best marks in the whole university out of everything. Brilliant man. He found out he couldn't get a job in philosophy, so he did a second major in English literature, all in 1 year. Do you need a wheelbarrow to carry your brains? And he got a second first, the only person that has done that. He's just a brilliant person. He was an abject atheist. He knew that there wasn't a God. And he didn't like there being a God because the moral argument, here's the moral argument atheists say. The atheists say is, why is there so much evil in this world? Why is there so much wrong in this world? There can't be a God. Are you starting to see where Lewis started to end up? All of a sudden, this is what he says. It's a bit of a longer quote, but try and follow it. He said, my argument against God was that the universe was so cruel and unjust. But how had I got to this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing the universe with when I called it unjust? If the whole universe was senseless from A to Z, so to speak, why did I, who was supposed to be a part of the show, find myself in such violent reaction against it? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by just saying it's nothing more than a primitive idea I have on my own. But if I did that, my argument against God would collapse too. For the argument depended on me saying the world is really unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my fancies. Thus, in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, in other words, the whole of reality is senseless, I found I was forced to assume that one part of reality, namely my idea of justice, was full of sense. If the whole universe had no meaning, we should never have found out it has no meaning. Just as if there is no light in the universe, therefore no creature with eyes, we should have never known it was dark. Dark would be meaningless. What's the best explanation then? What is the best explanation for the love that we feel? What's the best explanation for when we feel that anger of justice that comes up? What is the best explanation of it? The atheist story is this. We've been lied to by our genes. We've been lied to by our genes. You can live that, and that is a possibility, isn't it? Isn't that great? Come on. Let's come to the church of atheism. You've been lied to, and you have no meaning. You have no purpose. You're a blob of protoplasm that got really lucky in multiple universes, and you have no meaning in life. So here we are. Come on. Isn't that a great explanation for why you love? Isn't that a great explanation of why you feel justice? Yet, on the other side, you were made for love because God, who created you, is love. I believe that you know what justice feels like because your creator is just. And it says this in the Bible, Romans chapter 2, verse 14 to 15. It says this, even Gentiles, and in this context, sort of people that aren't quite there with God, don't know God, who do not have God's written law, show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it. I love you. How'd you get that? Because it's written in their hearts, whether they know God or not. That is right. That is wrong. That's in every person's heart. Why? Because it's instinctively in the human race. Even without having heard it, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts. God's law is written in everyone's hearts. For their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them what they're doing is right. Everyone has instincts for right and wrong. Everyone has a desire for love. And God, as our creator, is the best explanation for that. He's just the best explanation for why there is love. The story continues. You are not just love, you just don't have these feelings of love. You just don't have feelings of love. You are the object of God's love. Isn't that crazy? You are created out of love by him, though you may not yet know it and realize. God started this whole love advances towards you, whether you don't even know it or not. It's like having a young adult, having somebody out there outside their league. She's out of my league, right? Let's say if there's somebody many leagues outside of your leagues, right? You can't even start to think about dating that person, right? What would happen if they made advances towards you? What would you do, okay, young adult? Would you go, oh, what? Is she blind? Does she not know? Does he not get it? And yet God, who is outside of so many leagues of us, desired us and wanted us. We are fully loved by a God who created us with a desire for love in us. God, who is love and is in love with you, is reaching out to call you home. So if you're on your way to God, that's my question I want to ask you. Just put that in the back of your mind. Would you rather live a story that you are a meaningless blob with no things as love? You go ahead. Or would you love to live a love story that makes so much sense that you are a created person and that God is pointing his love at you and wooing you home? In fact, that sense, that feeling you get is a desire for him, and he wants you to come home. Doesn't that make so much more sense? I've given myself to God's love story. There's no looking back, man. It is utterly amazing. So how about you, Christians? We're having a coffee with our friends, and worship team, why don't you come on up? We're having a coffee, a tea with our friends. And they say, well, why do you believe in God? It just makes no sense. I thought you were a smart person. Because I'm not really that smart. But why do you believe in God? Is it just because you grew up in it? No. I've made a choice to believe in God. Is it just a blind leap of faith? No, I just believe that God's the best explanation for everything. God's the best explanation for everything? Yeah, like love. The reason I love is because a creator loved me. I'm not just a blob of meaningless stuff. I have meaning, and I am loved. And that would be a way to start a conversation with somebody on the way. One of the Side Beat podcasts, there's a young woman named Jordan. She grew up in an atheistic home, brilliant beyond words. She went to Harvard, studied philosophy, and she was against God in every way. Until she met a Christian who asked her this question. She always said, I want to be a good person. I want to be a good person. So the Christian said, well, how do you know if you're good? I just feel it. So if somebody has different feelings than yours, that's a different goodness? She said, no. And he said, why don't you try and figure that one out? Where does love come from? She fell into the arms of God and is now serving Jesus. I hope everybody here can be a little bit more equipped, and those on the way can smile as God's love is reaching out to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you that you are love. Thank you that your love wants to enfold every single human being on this planet. Thank you, God, that you are reaching out. And if anybody truly seeks after you, you said you want to be found. It's like hide and seek, but you're waving over by the tree. You've already let a little pathway right over to you because you've taken that initiative. So all we need to do is reach out to you, God, and you say that we will find you. Oh God, I pray for those on the way to you that are not religious. God, they need to find the source of love in their life. Come and draw them to yourself, God, because you are utterly amazing. I love you, God. Amen. Amen.